This morning, go ahead and ask me, what's the big idea? The big idea this morning is we're in the letters to God's people, and big idea, we must practice impartiality and dispense mercy. We must practice impartiality and dispense mercy. I was thinking about it, and I don't know if you believe me or not, because I say I hear fire sounds, you don't hear fire sounds. You might not trust me at all. You might think your pastor's crazy. But I just was dwelling on it this week that I'm afraid that you're going to get the idea that we're picking things, because it's topical right now, out of sequence. But I'm afraid that you're going to get the idea that we're picking things that we think that we have a problem with. Last week I spoke on unity, and people show up with a sarcastic attitude and think, well, the pastor's preaching on unity, they must have a problem. And it's not the case. It was the passage in the program that we were doing, and it's just falling. And then this week comes up about favoritism, showing favoritism. And people, you could leave today sarcastically thinking, oh, my goodness, we have a problem. We're racist. We're awful people. And it's not the case. I want to reiterate, just because we're teaching through these letters and pointing out what Paul was bringing up to the church doesn't mean that I'm saying that Oakwood's bad at this. I thought last week as the people left, I thought, oh, Lord, I pray they're not upset. I pray they're not going home thinking, oh, we've got a disunified church. I don't want you to feel that way. This morning, as we talk about this, the goal is to just understand the issues that the church struggled with, that the church struggles with today. Paul brought up things years and years ago, and we need to bring them up today. If it is a problem, we pray that God fixes the problem. But if it's not a problem, I pray that it stops us from letting it become a problem. Amen? So you don't leave today saying, oh, Oakwood struggles with this and with that. Well, we do with things because we're people, but this is a great church. I want you to know that. I don't want you ever go home thinking, oh, the pastor doesn't like this church. No, I love God's people, and I trust that God brought people here, and I'm thankful for us. But it is my job to preach the word and say, let's guard against what Paul says to guard against. So this morning, it's going to be about practicing impartiality and dispensing mercy. And before we even move on, I want to read the whole context today. So get with me in James chapter 2. Open a Bible or get a gadget. James 2, 1 through 13. We're going to read the whole thing. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in also. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, go stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. May God add his blessing to the reading of Scripture. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, this isn't Paul, obviously. This is James, brother of Jesus. But we're getting these letters to God's people. Paul wrote more than half of the New Testament. And James here, the brother of Jesus, is writing to the church, talking to the people of the church, and reminding them of what's important. And apparently this was an issue. It's hard to imagine that the church would fall into this kind of an evil thing, because our key verse today tells us and points us to Romans 2:11 says, for God does not show favoritism. Aren't you glad that God doesn't have favorites? Aren't you glad that God doesn't pick and choose? How many of you have siblings? Just raise your hand. How many of you would honestly say, I think my mom and dad love my sibling more than me? Raise your hand. How many, let me say it this way, because you didn't answer that way. How many of you think you're their favorite? Huh? Yeah, oh, wow, okay. Oh, you know, parents can't pick favorites. We just can't do that. I have kids all the time come to me, whether it be at camps or places, and they'll say, who's your favorite? Is it Joshua? Who's your favorite? I'm like, no, we don't play that game. Parents can't do that. Z, where is Z here this morning? Z comes, Jersey is her name. She comes in every time she sees me. Wednesday night or so, she comes in and she says, PD, you're my favorite. And she comes and gives me a hug. I try to do the side hug to make it appropriate. But every time she's like, you're my favorite. And then she says, and I'm your favorite too. And I'm like, oh man, Z, don't do it. And she loves to do it with all her buddies. And she says, tell them that I'm your favorite. Oh, Z, don't do that to me. They're all my favorite. I try so many ways to show that I don't have a favorite. But I'm so thankful that God doesn't play favoritism. He doesn't choose one type of person over another type of person. This morning, if you can leave with this one thought, it would be worth it. God loves you. God loves you. You don't have to reach a socioeconomic standard. You don't have to reach some kind of a holy standard. You don't have to be anything more than who you are, because God loves you. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So this morning, we're going to talk about favoritism. I want to talk about basic favoritism first this morning. There's different types of favoritism. Nepotism. Hiring family regardless of qualifications drives you nuts. How many of you have witnessed nepotism in the business world? Oh, see, yes, I mean, it drives you crazy. Why did the cousin of so-and-so get this job that he doesn't deserve? And that's not fair. We worry about fairness. There's cronyism, hiring friends regardless of qualifications. How many of you have seen that before? Cronyism, it happens. People love to pick favorites. Then we move into other things like hero bias, treating famous people better than others. We do that. We do that. And we hate it when it comes out in the news and we see stories of people getting special preference because of their status. We hate that. We like to point it out, but we treat people special that are powerful and famous. Oh, I mean, how many of you have ever waited for a long time to get an autograph? Anybody wait in line for an autograph, or you wanted to meet that person? I've met a couple of famous people in my life. I spent time, quite a bit of time with Michael W. Smith. I loved Michael W. Smith. I was his bodyguard for a little while, and I loved to be with Michael W. Smith. Man, that was my thing. He's the godfather of our worship. And as I say that, Keith Green's rolling in his grave. But Michael W. Smith, he is like, that guy can write music, and I love that. I love to tell people that I was with Michael W. Smith. We love powerful, famous people. And Toby Mack of DC Talk, I got to drive him and DC Talk, the whole band, about 3 hours one day. We spent time singing, talking. Being with famous people is just, it's pretty cool, isn't it? We enjoy that. I think we're bent toward favoritism, don't you think? I think we're bent toward preferring people over others. This morning, as I continue to talk about different types of favoritism, I want to make sure we understand it's not wrong to have a special friendship group. You cannot be best friends with everybody. It's just true. I think what we're talking about here is exclusion. Everybody say exclusion. You're going to have people that are in your inner circle, your closest friends, and that's okay. I was the outlier back in the 80s and 90s in youth ministry because everybody was talking about cliques. That was everybody's big thing. No cliques, no cliques, no cliques. And their version of no cliques is you can't have best friends. And I was like, that's dumb. I was the one standing up saying, this is just dumb. Of course you can have best friends, but just don't exclude people. include people into your circle. You know, I mean, let others that don't necessarily have a friendship, make sure you include, don't exclude. I think that's the proper way. But we like favorites. There's gender bias, believing one gender is better than the other, and that gives me an opportunity as a pastor to try to say once again, we don't practice that here. We love women, we love men, we believe both are gifted and both should use their giftedness. We also try to follow Scripture, and when we look at Scripture, we see that there are certain offices, just offices that the Bible tells men to step up and lead. I think he had to do that because men would always defer. We tend to run away from right from the beginning. Adam was with Eve in the garden when the apple, he was standing there when it happened. We like to say, well, Eve sinned. Well, Adam was with her. Read the Bible. It says he was there when she sinned. He said nothing. He didn't stop. He didn't take the lead. And God knew from the beginning that man's sin was going to be to flounder. So God set up offices, the role of elder and pastor. Does that mean we don't like women? Not at all. People play that out so wrongly in churches, and I hear it all the time here. Why? I can't do that because I'm a woman. Who said that? I've heard people say, I can't teach a class because I'm a woman. No, who said that? Well, of course you can teach a class. We would have women lead worship. We would have women lead us in prayer. I've had Cheryl come up and speak before. I've had a missionary, a single lady, come and have her preach the whole service before. Your pastor does not discriminate. But I have to follow Scripture when I see that the Bible says that certain offices are for men. I follow that. And if we've got an issue, we got to take that up with God. Don't take it up with me. Friends, trust me. I know our culture today. It would be so much easier if I didn't believe that Scripture said that. It would be so much easier to not have that be a problem. I wish it weren't. But we follow Scripture. But that does not mean we choose one gender being better than another. We don't. I have often said this as well. Women would make better senior pastors than men. Women are naturally caring and shepherding. The role of shepherd is that gentle caregiver. Oh, I fall short of that all the time, and I know that women could fill that role, but God said, step up, do it. Do it to the best of your ability. That's my talk on that one. There's ageism, treating someone different because of their age, whether not wanting somebody of an older age or not wanting somebody of a younger age. You can go either way with that. Ageism is wrong, showing favoritism or biased against somebody. In the church, all belong. The Bible tells us, let the older men teach the younger men. Let the older women teach the younger women. And there's a role for all. Amen? There's a role for all. We should never neglect. And again, I've said this before too. We need all the ages in our church to be present. And never, the older people shouldn't retire. And the younger people shouldn't be sitting back waiting and saying, someday I'll. No. We are the church. It's okay to say this, please don't get me wrong, but when I hear people say the young people are the future, it drives me nuts, because to me, they're not the future, they're today. They're today. Your teens who are here are not the future, they're present. Present. That's why I'm thrilled when Christopher is including some younger people. I love it to see Austin up here. His younger sister was up here. And we have younger people that still come up and be able to sing and lead. And I love that. I understand they're going to be the leaders of the future, but they are present today. So we don't discriminate against our young people. We use them in service and ministry, and it's effective. I'll never forget Mel Walker's message to our church when Mel Walker was here years ago. Remember, he told the story about running a youth activity on a Sunday night in the church building, and the old man, grumpy old man, walked through the gymnasium, went to the door, went down the basement, turned off the breakers. All the lights went off. And he walked back up, and he looked at Mel, and Mel's like, what's wrong? What happened? He goes, these kids don't pay any offering. They don't deserve electricity. I couldn't believe that. In the church, how could there be such ageism against young people? And yet we do it to older people as well. There shouldn't be I retired, I've done my time. I believe God has called us all to be effective while we're alive, whether young or old, effective. Everybody say effective with me. effective. So don't quit. Don't stop. And we don't want you to stop as a church. Ageism. Favoritism can be classism, treating differently due to economic status. That's specifically what is being taught here in Scripture. James is saying, don't treat a poor man different than a rich man. When you treat a rich man with dignity and you humble a poor man, it's a shame on the church. I've seen pastors do this. You might have seen the videos. There's a pastor of a large church who had a professional, like a Hollywood makeup thing, make him into a homeless man. And he went and sat out in front of the front doors of his church, of his church. And he just wanted to see what his people would do. And he put a hidden camera and he videotaped it as the people were coming in and trying to get rid of the homeless man, which was their pastor. And they're trying to, you can't be there, get out of there. And he showed all these scenes to his church. He walked up to the front in his homeless outfit and then took off his beard and his hat. And the people gasped because they realized how they treated him. I thought about trying to pull that off, but you all know me. No matter what I'm wearing, you'd be like, PD, you need to dress a little better, buddy, for church. You'd probably condemn me. I didn't try to pull that off. But this is exactly what James is warning against, classism. And there's racism, treating one race differently than another. This morning, I want to focus a little bit on racism. We just finished our Incredible Race series. Some of the adults that were there for that said, PD, this was so good. Our church needs to hear this. And now I have an opportunity. It's just God gave us an opportunity right as that ended to deal with this kind of favoritism. Because our country is so messed up with this. The media is really messed up with this. I hear all the time, the black, the brown, the white. And to be honest with you, we are all one race. Biblically, I need you to know, as believers, look at Genesis. We all come from Adam. In Acts 17:26, it says, from one man, everybody say one man, he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. From one man, all are from Adam. Look to your left, look to your right. We're related. Everybody say, hello, neighbor. We're related. There is no races. There's no different races. We are one race. That does not mean that people of certain pigment color have not had an experience. I don't want to diminish that. As I spoke that, I was reminded by some that are sensitive about this. Don't diminish people's experience. I don't mean to diminish experience. I'm trying to teach a fact from the beginning that we are one race. We all come from Adam and Eve. One race. That's why I show this picture of this black boy and this white boy. We say black, we say white, but when you put an image of a black young boy on a black background, is he black? No, he's brown. Look at the white boy on the white background. Is he white? No, he's brown. We are all shades of brown. Do you know that we were created 99.8% with the same stuff? I don't care what color, I don't care what corner of the world you come from, we're made up of 99.8% of the same stuff. There's only a 0.2% difference, and that difference is the pigment called melanin. It's the pigment. Some of us have very little of it. We live in Michigan and we're pasty white, and it shows that we just don't got much pigment. Some of us have more pigment. More melanin. We're different because God made us differently in that sense, but we're from one. Everybody say one. We're different shades, not different colors. Different shades, not different colors. I say this because racism is awful. And we need to, as pastors, just make sure from time to time we use a message like this in James to say we must not show favoritism when it comes to color. And I want to make sure you understand that I understand where we live. I understand. My son goes to the public high school. I see the difference in disparity, and there's not much. We are pretty white as far as our society goes. And if I felt like Oakwood Community Church was excluding other colors, I would speak out against it. I don't think we are, but I do want to make sure we're a safe place that people from all nations and all worlds could come here and feel safe. Amen? I can't talk more about it, so I got to stop and show you a video. I'm reminded all the time that you're an old white dude. You know what? Us old white dudes are the problem in all the world, and we can't speak on issues because we're old white dudes. So I decided today I want you to hear from a black lady, a black woman, talking to the church. Would you roll the video for us?
I think one way, I think there are many ways, I think there are a lot of ways, but one in particular, I would think, is having a community and a body that is not silent about even the different subtle racist ways or biases that people can hold. And what I mean by that is, I think sometimes people can say things flippantly or just make little snarky remarks, whether it's about a different race or someone in a different sociological position than they might be, and people just let it slide, or it's just, oh, that's just them, or that's just the culture they came from, or that's just how they grew up, or that's the things that their mothers used to say. But I think as a body and as a community, I think it's those little seeds that really work to harden our heart towards how we see people made in the image of God. And so I think one way that communities can work towards uprooting these kinds of things is simply calling sin sin and calling it out when you see it, gently, lovingly, with discernment. But I think we have to talk about those little things before we even get to the big ones. And so having a community that is honest, having a community that is confronting, having a community that is free to exhort and convict when needed and necessary, but also having an ear that is discerning to actually hear it in the conversations. And so being attentive, but not in a judgmental, self-righteous way, but in a, I want Black people, I want white people, I want Hispanic, I want Asian. When they come into our body, I want them to feel safe, and I want them to know that they are welcome, and I want them to know that God loves them and loves us, and that he has made us all in his image and for his glory. And so, yeah, a community that is honest and willing to have those hard conversations and correct and confront sin when necessary.
If you go back to the slide before this, and then we're going to have to skip this slide again, I want to show the different colors, the different shades of color, melanin. And we use this illustration with our children to talk about how God brought us from one man. And to be honest with you, as you look at that picture, we as mostly white people like to have our Jesus be a white person. And Solomon's Jesus is the most famous image of Jesus that is known, and he's a blonde Aryan Jesus, and it's just not true. That one's the most famous picture of a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. And it just resonates because we tend to show favoritism to people that are most like us. We do. To be honest with you, if you look at this picture on the screen, Jesus and Adam and Eve were probably more of this shade than this shade. I don't think Jesus looked like this. I think Jesus looked more like this. I think Adam and Eve were more like that. They had melanin, probably a medium brown. And all the rest of us either have less of that or more of that melanin. But we're 99.8% all made up of the same stuff. So I'm baking a cake. If this doesn't speak to you, it does Bonnie Eckenweiler, and I love Bonnie Eckenweiler. So Bonnie, if I'm making your day, I'm making your day. Did you see me fold? I learned some things. You know, God baked a beautiful cake when he made us out of 99.8% of the same stuff. I screw up my percentages. I went to a Christian school. My math is bad. So 99.8% of the same stuff. You know what's in this? This has got flour. This has got eggs. This has got oil. I use 50 weight because this is the way I thought I'd do it. So eggs, did I say eggs, oil, flour, and what else goes into sugar? Yeah, none of that's in here. I actually just bought a box at Meijer's, but you know what I'm talking about. This is ingredients. We're all made up of 99.8% the same stuff. And then comes along some melanin. Some shade. Does this make us totally different? We are now, is this a whole new race now? Because there's a little melanin in here? Do you see it? I chose green because, can you see the color? Is it showing up yet, Ben? Do you see it? Is the color in there? A little bit of green because we've got, what is that thing coming up here? St. Patrick's Day, yeah. So we got a little bit of shade of green going on there. Is this a different recipe? Is this a whole different thing? No, it's 99.8% the same stuff. We can add a little more, and that's going to change the shade. But is this a whole new cake now? Is this a whole new race of cake because it's got a little bit more shade in it, a little bit more pigmentation? Is that better, Ben? You get some more green? Is it getting darker? Oh, this is my favorite part. We'll just dump some in there. Let's just poo, poo, poo. Look at that. Now, this is totally different now, right? This is a totally different cake. It's a whole, no, you know what? It is still 99.8% of the same stuff. Its only difference is the amount of pigment. And that's why I believe it's so wrong. It is so wrong for the church to look at race and to choose one over another when it's silly and foolish. And it was God's plan. You know, the people wanted to stay together. It was the flood happened, and sin had covered the whole earth, and God said enough of that, but he spared us. He spared us. He created us with Adam and Eve, and then he spared us again through Noah's family. We're all from one, friends. We're all from one. And then they came out of the ark, and they began to sin again, and it was just 100 years after the flood that all the people gathered in one city and started to build a tower to heaven. And God had told them to go over the whole earth. And so God said, no, I'm not going to let you do this. He came down from heaven. Everybody say down. I love that because the people thought they were building a tower all the way to heaven. And the Bible makes it very clear. God had to condescend to get to their height. He came down and said, knock it off. And he confused their language. The word Babel means confusion. And because of the confusion, they went together with those who spoke the same language. And they spread out across the whole world. It was God's plan that we would inhabit the whole earth. And when we did that, people of certain melanin strength gathered in one consolidated place. And because of that, we have different pigments and different shades. But we're all one people. We're all one people. So everyone who comes through the door of Oakwood should be welcomed and loved and accepted. Amen? Are you with me this morning? And we must not show favoritism based on race or anything else. So here's things that I found in Scripture. Can we skip past that? There we go. Five reasons favoritism is wrong. Number one, verse 4, it says, it establishes myself as a judge. Verse 4 says, you discriminate among yourselves, you become judges, and no one should judge alone but God. Amen? So when we put ourselves on the throne of judgment, that is wrong. Number 2, it reveals my evil thoughts. The Bible says in verse 4, we have evil thoughts when we discriminate, whether against socioeconomic status or color or gender or age, anything. If we choose favorites and exalt one over another, we reveal our evil thoughts. The third thing I see in this passage, it says, it shows my discrimination of the poor and the humble. God makes a big point here, and I want to make sure you understand, God does not discriminate against the wealthy. This morning, if you have wealth, if you have a lot of money, please don't feel like you're discriminated against. Oh, this passage could really come across that way. But it's just like I was talking earlier about being an old white guy. Old white guys have a hard time talking about race and suffering because we're old white guys. We've been privileged. It's just true. It's the baggage I carry. Well, rich people, you got to carry some baggage along with you too, because it is more common for poor people to be discriminated against. It's more common for the rich to oppress the poor, and that's what is being brought up here. God does not discriminate, and praise God for you who have money and you have wealth. Praise God for that, and you're not despised by God. He still loves you. You're just part of the bruised camel club. Remember I told you about that when the Bible says it's harder for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven? Well, we got some bruised camels. We got some rich people that are going to heaven. Praise God. They've learned to navigate that it's God's money, and they use it for his kingdom and his glory, and praise God for that. So if you're rich today, if you go through Ann and Ed Miles class and get debt free, and you start building up a huge bank account, praise God for you. We need a parking lot. We pray that rich people don't feel discriminated against, but at the same time, Scripture does say about the poor. And then I love what James does here. He says, is it not the poor that are going to be rich in faith? You see, don't discriminate against those who do not have of a lower socioeconomic status. Don't choose the wealthy over the poor. Don't do that. It displays a disgraceful attitude when we show favoritism. It's disgraceful because it dishonors, it humiliates, it shames, and it disgraces the cross. Jesus died for all men. He didn't die for the wealthy and then die for the medium economic class. He didn't die for the Americans. He didn't die for the whites. He didn't die for one group. He died for all. Everybody say all. And when we discriminate, we disgrace the cross. Because it was from one man, Adam, we all come from. We're all related. And then it was one man, Jesus Christ, It's always through one man. We were born through Adam, but then God sent Jesus, who was not born of Adam, so he didn't have that sin curse problem, and he did not sin. And so the one man, Jesus, saved us from our sins for all. That old song used to say, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. We got to change that to somehow include melanin in 98.2. I don't know how we make that into a rhyme, but you know what? We're all one. We're all one. And it's disgraceful if we don't get that right. It exposes my foolish behavior in verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you and not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the noble name? Not all rich people, again. But in general, that's what was happening to the people in the church. They were very poor. They were suffering. And it was the rich people that were the oppressors. And then when a rich person comes in, we go crazy. Oh, the rich people. And we treat them special. It's foolishness. That's what James is saying. This is silly that you fall all over yourselves and give the seat of honor. We'd bring somebody to the front seat. And by the way, I got kicked out of this seat. It's a humbling thing. The Bible says don't presume to sit. Sorry about spitting. Don't presume to sit in the seat of honor because you might be disgraced. A couple weeks ago, I had the people in the camera booth come and tell me, PD, don't sit there because you're in line of the camera and the lights shine on your bald spots, ruining the shot. I got kicked out of the seat of honor. I got to go sit over here. I told them today, I got to sit over here. Sorry to block your view. I wanted to sit by Kylie, but I can't, Kylie. I've been kicked out of the seat of honor. How silly would it be to bring a rich man and put him here? Place of honor. And then tell the other poor man coming in, you go sit, go to the back, go sit by his feet. Go sit back there. You think, well, that would never happen. It does. It does. I told you growing up, my greatest heartache of watching a poor man come to our church on a Sunday night. I remember watching him walk through the parking lot and up the stairs. We had a grand staircase, and he walked to the top of the staircase, and I saw it happening. I saw him coming from afar. He was obviously poor. He was obviously not dressed well, and he didn't have a shirt. He literally was coming. It was summertime, and he was coming up the steps in sandals and shorts, no shirt, and he wanted to come to church. I remember watching it, and I remember as a teenager thinking, what are they going to do? Oh, man, what are they going to do? I remember watching the men walk out and say, excuse me, no, you're not allowed here. You can't come in. And I watched them kick him out and send him away. And I remember as a young man thinking to myself, wow, I mean, these are adults. I should respect them. And maybe I don't understand. But in my mind, I thought somebody should have given him a shirt. If that's the problem, somebody should have went and got a shirt and give it to him. And I was right. They were wrong. So we cannot be foolish in our behavior. There's three warnings against favoritism. Showing favoritism is a sin in verses 8 and 9. The Bible says it is a sin. It violates the royal law. Leviticus 19:18 is where it was quoted here. If you go against the royal law, verses 8 and 9, love your neighbor as yourself. That's found there. It's sin. Showing favoritism makes me guilty of the whole law. I love how James points it out that if you are guilty of showing favoritism, you're guilty of all law breaking. And then he uses two terrible illustrations, adultery and murder. And most of us would be aghast at that. Oh, no, not me. Not adultery, not murder. I love the analogy that he chose those two because all of us would say, oh, no, that's not me. But he's really saying favoritism and racism and all these things, it's not allowed, and it is sin, and it's just as ugly as adultery. It's just as wrong as murder. Go home and deal with that on your own today. If you disagree with me, think about it, dwell on it, pray on it. If you still say, I think you're overstating it, go to James and tell him when you get to heaven. But he made a point, and you cannot deny it. Showing favoritism makes me guilty. And we cannot build a false merit system. And we have to be careful of that, building a false merit system. What does God love? God loves me more. No, don't do that. Three, showing favoritism is just as serious as adultery and murder. We see that in verse 11. I already mentioned that. It's the same root cause. If you think about adultery, if you think about murder, what is the same root cause? It's selfishness. Boy, if I really believe this to be true, I should write a book on this. I think there's two major themes for kingdom people in Scripture. One, self-control. Two, selfishness. I really think we can boil the Bible and our instructions as believers to those two things. We're taught to be people of self-control. You can't do whatever you want. You can't live by the flesh. You got to live in the Spirit. And we've got to be people of selflessness. We can't be selfish. Selfishness is the opposite of love. We have to be people of love. I think the Bible continually tells us we must love. That's the royal law. Love everyone. We got to root this out of ourselves. We got to get rid of this, the selfishness. Learn self-control. And to close this morning, soul training exercise, I want to leave you with something to think about as you go this morning. I must believe and speak correct beliefs. That lady who spoke to us today says we need to guard ourselves from just hearing comments being made and not saying anything about them. If we hear things that are just wrong and not correct scripturally, we ought to say that's wrong. Boy, don't go on Facebook or other social media outlets. All you'll be doing all day long is saying, that's not right, that's not right. Oh, believer, stop talking. Oh, believer, shut your mouth. Oh, believer, put your fingers away. Stop talking on Facebook and defaming the name of Jesus. Whether it's politics or any other thing else, stop saying wrong things. We've got to stop. Believe and speak correct beliefs. That's my soul training exercise for you. Whatever I speak, post, or write must be righteous, correct, and godly. Check yourself before you post yourself. Check yourself. Two, I must pray for God's help to remove favoritism in his church and in myself. I'm not saying we have that problem here. I'm just saying we must pray that it doesn't enter the church. And we got to pray specifically it doesn't enter my thinking. Who would be my favorite? Who would I choose over somebody else? And am I excluding anybody? I got to check myself and pray that God would remove that. Pray that Christianity will not be twisted to support sin. I don't have time to give you a history lesson, but the church was on the wrong side on some of these issues. I'm just going to be honest and tell you. When you look at the history of what the church has stood for and stood against, at times, the church has been on the wrong side of some of these issues. Where would you have been in the marches? Where would you have been? I often ask myself, if I was back then as a pastor of a church, what would I have chosen? What would I have done? Pray. Thirdly, I must love everyone always. What's the best way to make sure that favoritism doesn't creep in? Love. Everybody. Amen? Love everybody. Don't choose anybody over anybody else, but love everybody. In my pew. We don't have pews, but it works well. It's harder to say in my self-contained chairs that connect with other chairs in a row. No, it's just, in my pew, everybody say pew. In my neighborhood, everybody say neighborhood. In my work. In my school. We must love everyone always. That's my prayer for you, and that's my challenge for you this week, is just to look at James and say, what was the problem here? Why is he bringing this up for the church? He was making sure that the church would represent God. And can I close by saying this? God loves everyone. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Every different shade, every different economic status, whether you have or the have nots, it's a beautiful thing that God started the church. And in the first church, there were slaves sitting with slave owners. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it would have been like to be at church as a slave owner sitting there, and then the communion plate comes by and it's handed to you by a slave? I don't believe the Bible condones slavery. If you would look and see how the Bible treated that, it talked about something that was happening in that culture. And it was the church where that would come together, because God was showing we're equal here. We're equal here. I'm glad racism and those terrible days of slavery are gone and done. And as white people, be careful how we react to those who are still reacting to it. You didn't walk in those shoes. You didn't experience life with this shade. So there's a different experience somebody else had. So let's be careful. Let's be loving. Let's be listening. Let's be understanding. Amen? And by all means, let's be inclusive. Do you have a friend of a different shade? Bring them to Oakwood. We need more melanin. We need more melanin. I'd love for more people to be here of different cultural backgrounds and diversity. I'd love there to be more people to come and check the pastor when I do a stupid joke about Indians. I'm thankful. I'm thankful when we have somebody of the Indian culture that can come and tell me, that's wrong, PD. Yes, you're right. I was wrong. We need that. We need diversity. And I welcome it. And I pray that you welcome it too. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, help us. Help us as a church to be inclusive. Help us not to be exclusive. Help us not ever to rule anybody out, but help us to include all, because all come under the cross. God, help us not to choose one over another. Help us, God, guard us. God, I pray that we look at our young people here as precious in your sight and not worry about whether they can tithe or not. God, I pray that we wouldn't look at older people in a different light, but that we would love all, and all can be effective. God, help Oakwood to stand strong in this. God, help guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and sing as we get ready to leave.